With God's help, I desire that we would turn and read together this morning from the book of Romans, chapter number 12, and read the entire chapter. Romans chapter number 12.
A nađeno je Rimljanima poslanica apostola Pavla 12. glava da se pročita nama svima za nauku.
Romans chapter number 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of his word, and may we bow before him in prayer. The way that each and every one of us lives our daily lives, not even speaking spiritually, but just the way we live our lives daily, depends a lot on what we think is fair, what we think is reasonable. We know that we all must go to work, we must make a living somehow, and yet the wage that we agree to with our boss or with our company must, in our minds, be reasonable. If it was not reasonable, then we would not take that job. Or when we go to the store and we look at an item, we can look at it, we can feel it, touch it, handle it, feel the quality of it, and think, how often will I use this item? And if everything in our minds is reasonable, then, and the price is reasonable, then we will purchase it. If not, then we won't. And we do that not even thinking about it. That's just how we live our lives in the flesh. And yet, do we find ourselves asking, what is reasonable for us to do for the Lord? In verse 1 here, in the beginning of the chapter, Apostle Paul says that our reasonable service for the Lord is to give our bodies, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That is our reasonable service. In other words, that's the bare minimum for us. That's what's fair for us to do. For God has given us everything. He has given us his only begotten Son. The spotless, holy Lamb of God has laid down his life for us. And it's reasonable for us. It's fair in return that we would give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I find it interesting that Not only does he write that we present our bodies as a sacrifice, but it's a living sacrifice. And those words we don't typically put together, that a sacrifice, we don't typically think of a sacrifice as being living. Throughout the Bible, whenever an animal is sacrificed for the sins of the people, whenever it's offered up, it obviously has to die. Without shedding of blood, we know that there's no remission of sin. But he tells us that our bodies have to be a living sacrifice, that everything about our lives, everything about the way we live, the way we speak, and even the way we think, must bring honor and glory unto God. That's reasonable. That's reasonable for what God has done for us. And we find ourselves, I feel, at times, and for myself first, we find ourselves thinking about what's the bare minimum that we can do? What's the least thing that we can do for God? We can think, I'm doing enough. My attendance in church is enough. My holiness is enough. We at times, again, myself first, we lower the bar. We try to bring God down to our level and say, well, God understands that I love him, and he understands when I'm not giving him my all, but he knows I'm trying. We try to lower his bar. And when we do that, we are not presenting our bodies at all as a living sacrifice. We're living instead only for ourselves, only for the flesh, only for things that we want. God will never tell us at the judgment day that we have given him too much. It's not possible. He will never tell us our service has been exceeding what is reasonable. We must always give him our all. It's not enough to just be a good person. There are many people in this world who are good, who live according to the laws, and they are good people. And when we speak one of another, when we speak good of someone else, we often say, oh, he or she is a good person. And we mean that in a good way. We don't mean anything wrong by it. We mean nothing but good things when we say that. But that's not enough. It's not enough to simply be good, but we must be holy. We must live for him. Then all things, again, are in all aspects of our lives that we live for him. And the latter half of this chapter, he describes what those things must be that we do if we are living for him. If we are giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, then we will rejoice in hope. We will be patient in tribulation. We will continue instant in prayer, and so on and so forth. We will, if we live for him fully. And there's an example in Scripture that we all know very well of someone who thought that he was good. He thought that he was doing enough for God, for God's kingdom. He thought that his service was sufficient. We know that example is of the rich young ruler. It says in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, it says, there came one running to Jesus. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Jesus laid out the things that he must do, that we all must do in order to inherit eternal life. And the rich young ruler answered, and he said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sow whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And the chapter continues here in Mark chapter 10 of Jesus saying that it's very hard for a wealthy person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he said, it is impossible. What is impossible with men is possible with God. And the people were astonished. They were astonished at this teaching. But what Jesus is trying to show us here, what he is trying to tell the rich young ruler, is that he was not ready to give him his all. The rich young ruler was not at all ready to present his body as a living sacrifice. Instead, all he was doing was having about him a living selfishness. He loved the possessions that he had. And we, in our lives, can get stuck in the same trap. We can get stuck in the same trap of thinking that we're giving him enough. And the love of money here is what tripped up this rich young man. It's what caused him to go away sad, go away grieved. He left Jesus. And Jesus didn't chase after him. Jesus didn't chase after him and say, wait, I didn't mean that in that way. I didn't really mean that you had to give everything. No, he let him go. He let him go because he saw the condition of his heart was not pure. His heart was not pure with God. He was not ready to give him his all. But it says that Jesus loved him. It says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So before he explained to him what was lacking in his life, that he was not ready to give him his all, it says that he loved him. Jesus has that same love for each and every one of us. And he instructs us when we are lacking. He pricks us that we would see our faults, that we would see that when we are not giving him his all, and that we would give him our all in return. If Jesus pricks us, if he prods us, shows us where we are wrong, that means he loves us. And that's what's shown here in this chapter as well, in Mark chapter 10. He loved him, and yet he did not change his teachings for him. And Jesus won't change his teachings for any of us. He will never lower the bar, as we sadly often do. He will never lower that bar and say, we don't have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The bar is always incredibly high, and we must always strive for that, not lower it. If we try to lower it, then all we are doing is walking away from him as this rich young ruler did. And he was tripped up by the deceitfulness of riches, which is something that entraps so many in this day and age and all throughout this world. Always has been, always will be. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. It's not necessarily the money itself, it's the love of it. And we can live the most humble outwardly, we can live the most humble life, have the most humble house, car, clothes, possessions, and yet our heart can still be wicked. Our heart can still be incredibly selfish, even though we don't portray it outward. We can look at someone who maybe lavishly spends their money and think, wow, he's certainly not giving his body as a living sacrifice. But if we ourselves love to hold on to that money and don't do anything with it, and we love to see the number in our bank account rising, we love how it feels, we take comfort in it, and we don't even spend it, that means we love the money. And we're not living for him at all. We can be so outwardly humble and our heart is not right. But Jesus knows the condition of our heart. He knows who we are better than we know ourselves. He knows the amount of hairs that are on our heads. He knows everything about us. So let's never try to deceive him. Let's never try to trick him and show him and pray to him that, Lord, we are giving our all when we know we're not. There are times when we know we're not doing our best, and yet we try to justify what we're doing. That's not a living sacrifice at all. That's, again, a living selfishness and nothing else. This rich young ruler that we read about, I believe in his heart, he knew that he was not right. He knew deep down who he was. And yet he tried to fake it. He tried to fake it and show Jesus, try to paint a different picture of his life. And perhaps it is true that he did do all these things, that he kept all these commandments from his youth. Perhaps it is true, but it doesn't matter. That's the same for each and every one of us. If we follow every commandment in the Bible because we feel we have to, but our heart's not there, then we're not his at all. We're not his child. We cannot possibly be his child if that's the condition of our heart. Again, that's not a living sacrifice. That's not giving the Lord our all. And in our prayers and our sermons, we often talk about not being like the world. We pray to God that we would not be like the world. But what does that really mean? And I believe the answer to that is in the chapter we have read, Romans 12, where it says in verse 2 that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So not conformed to this world, but transformed. If we are conformed to this world, that means we love it. We love the things it has to offer. We love that more than we love God. But he's calling us to a different life. He's calling us to be transformed, that our whole being would be changed, that our thoughts, our will, our strivings would be completely changed, that we'd not serve ourselves anymore. That's what he's calling us to. There's an example in Scripture of someone who, if I can find it, of someone who was laboring with the Apostle Paul. And his name was Demas. In the book of Philemon, Apostle Paul writes that Demas was his fellow laborer. Demas traveled with Paul and helped spread the gospel. He called him his fellow laborer. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. There was one that was with Paul, teaching, giving his life, so it seemed, for the Lord, traveling, doing everything that the Lord would have him to do. And yet he forsook Paul. He forsook Paul because he loved this present world more than he loved serving the Lord. And that is what Paul is instructing us here not to do. We would not be conformed to that, not be conformed to the lies of this world. Demas here is an example for all of us that, yes, those of us who have been baptized, we have been born again. But that doesn't mean that we have our salvation forever. We ourselves can choose to reject it, to get rid of it. We know that the Lord says that all those whom the Father has given unto him, he holds those in his hands. No one can pluck us from his hands. And that is true. If we do live faithfully unto him, if we do really give our bodies as a living sacrifice daily, and we do not lack in our service, then no man can pluck us away. We will be faithful unto him, and we will live for him forever. But it is us, it is only us that can break that covenant, that can tell him, Lord, I reject thee. How scary of a thought is that? And yet we see many examples in Scripture. Here, Demas is just one of them, of someone who has done that, who claimed that he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he departed from him. Same with this rich young ruler. There has been one offer, one sacrifice for our sins, and that is the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto us one time for all. If we reject that, if we reject later, reject the Holy Spirit and his leading in our lives, there's no more salvation for us. The blood has been shed once for us, and there is no more forgiveness of sin after that if we choose to reject him. And that's not to say that we're going to live perfect lives. We all know that we don't. There are times when we trip up. But he helps us along the way to get up from when we fall and to serve him better. But when we reject him completely here as Demas did and we forsake him, there is no more salvation for us. It is not once saved, always saved, only if we reject him. And again, that can only happen if we do not present our bodies wholly, fully as a living sacrifice. In the latter half of this chapter that we have read, there are so many examples of things that we as believers must do. Recompensing to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men, living peaceably with all men, avenging not ourselves, and believing that vengeance is the Lord's. When someone wrongs us, when someone tells us something that hurts us, are we quick to avenge it, or do we let it go? Do we let it go, knowing that the Lord will give unto each and every one of us what we deserve, what we have labored for, what we have desired in our lives? That is what he will give unto us. This, I believe there's a hymn, I believe, in the gospel hymns that asks, is our all on the altar of sacrifice laid? If not, if our all is not laid on that altar for Jesus Christ, then we're not his child at all. We either must give him our all, or we're not giving him anything. There's no in-between. We like in our minds to think that there is an in-between, that it's good enough, but it's not. It's never good enough, and never will be if it's not our all. And that is not possible with us. That's not possible with man. It's not possible for us, the natural man, without prayer, without sacrifice, without humbling ourselves, it's not possible for us to live for him. It's simply not. We live in a fallen world, and we know the end of this world is destruction. There are so many movements now that speak of saving the earth. What's there to save? We know the end of this world is destruction, is going to burn. The Bible tells us that this world will melt with a fervent, intense heat. So what's there to save? This world will not end because of us, because of anything that we do or don't do. This world will end only when God sees it fit, only when the time is right, then this world will end. And all these things that we see, that we love, perhaps, at times, they will all melt with a fervent heat. And the Bible asks us, seeing then that the world and everything that is in it will melt with a fervent heat, what type of person are we to be? What type of people are we to be? Seeing that all these things that we at times strive for will melt, who are we to be? What are we to do? And the answer to that is in this chapter of Romans 12. Again, the living sacrifice. God shows us through the reading and meditation of his word where we lack, where we fall. And the Bible instructs us to look into his word as a mirror, to hold it up, to hold God's word up as a mirror, to see ourselves for who we really are. And it's always so much easier for us to hold God's word up as a glass that we can see through, and we can see you're not living as you should, you're not living as you should, and we never see ourselves. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches us. He tells us to hold it up as a mirror. And there's a beautiful hymn that we sing in the Zion's Harp. Hymn number 142. It says, O brethren, as our mirror bright, we look into God's word, where each may learn the way of right and see his precepts good. Oh, is it right therein to see our faults and not feel shame, to let God's word neglected be and any grief disclaim? Obey the word, it maketh wise. Oh, follow it indeed. What doth it profit that we prize the word but do not heed? Faith saveth us alone by grace, without works of the law. But who baptized doth sin embrace, no hope may ever know. The world beneath God's curse doth lie, and who her ways have trod. But who baptized to sin doth die, hath all he needs in God. Such a beautiful description of the life of a truly born-again believer. And in this verse 3 that we read, what does it profit that we prize the word but do not heed? So we can look at this chapter or any chapter that we can choose to read, and we can see our faults if we truly desire to. We can see where we fall short. But what do we do with that then? If we simply know the truth but do not live according to it, what's the point? What is it prize? Nothing. There is no reward for that. There's no reward. There's going to be no reward for us the day of judgment to tell the Lord, I knew what I should have done, but I just chose not to do it. What's the point? There's no salvation for us if we tell the Lord, Lord, so-and-so person claimed that they were a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, but they did not live according to thy word, so I chose not to as well. What's the point? How can we come to the Lord and try to justify our own sins because someone else might have sins? That's irrelevant. We've all given an account only for the things that we have done or have not done. When the books are open, and all that is revealed of who we are is all that will be revealed of who we are and our thoughts, all will be revealed. All the book will be opened for all to see. There will be no answer for us left if we did not present our bodies truly as a living sacrifice, dying to ourselves daily. That's what the Apostle Paul writes. We must die daily because we lose sight of that at times. We lose sight of who we are to be because this world is so distracting. And it is our fault. It is our fault when we lose focus. And God knows that we lose focus, and he's trying to help us, trying to call us back. He'll never give up on us. He'll never give up on us because we have rejected him. He'll continue to call us, continue to prick us, that we bring forth fruit. And it is only when we die to ourselves daily. That means every day that we wake up, our thoughts are new. His mercies, the Bible says, are new every morning. He gives us that grace, that mercy, that strength daily that we live according to his will. That's not possible. Again, that's not possible for us. Never has been and never will be. And mankind, the things that mankind gets tripped up with today are the things that mankind has always been tripped up with. The heart of man, the Bible says, is deceitful, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's always been that way. We can see the world around us changing, and we can think that It's never been like this before, but it's always been wicked. The world has always been wicked, and it always will be until the day of its destruction. But when it's recreated, and we live with him forever, that is the only time when it will be pure, perfect, as God will see it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth that we will dwell in with him forever, with his help. As we read in the song, faith saveth us alone by grace, without works of the law. It's nothing about what we can do. There's nothing we can do to repay the Lord for what he has done for us. Nothing that we do can ever amount even close to the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. And that's okay. The Lord is not telling us that it ever will be. He's not telling us that, he's not ever instructing us to repay him for what he has done for us. He knows that that's not possible because he knows how holy and pure his Son is, and he knows who we are. He knows that the Bible says that he remembereth our frame. He knows that we are dust. He's created us from the dust of the earth, and we return to the dust. When we die and our bodies decay, we return to the earth. We are nothing more. We are as grass, here today and gone tomorrow. And God knows this. He knows who we are. Let's not deceive him and try to justify our sins, try to justify our shortcomings, or however we want to label them, whether we want to label them sins or anything else we want to call them. Let's not deceive the Lord. Such a thought, even a thought to deceive the Lord is sad. It's completely unacceptable in the life of a Christian. May he give us that strength, that boldness daily, that we live for him and truly present our bodies as a living sacrifice. May God bless his word in our hearts. Amen.